Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Father, who by thy grace hast called us into thy service, and through the power of thy Spirit dost enable us to fulfill the task to which thou hast set our hands, be thou in our midst today, that we may know the full measure of thy love, that we may find the vision, the inspiration, and the challenge to call us forth to meaningful service, and that we may find here that fellowship of sharing and that caring for one another and for all mankind, which shall motivate us genuinely to speak thy truth of the love of Christ to the world around us. Make us to know our task and empower us and prepare us for it. Grant that in these days, as we study and work and pray, we may truly commit ourselves to being that people which thou hast intended us to be, to fulfill the mission to which thou hast set us. Through Jesus Christ, our only Lord. Amen. We read from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with the 14th verse. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went to the synagogue, as his custom was, on the Sabbath day. And he stood up for to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, I know it is the custom for speakers to begin any formal situation by acknowledging the pleasure of the opportunity. I can't understand why in this situation speakers always do that. I prayed yesterday that it would snow so much that we wouldn't have school today. Apparently someone prayed harder than I did. Because you see, I have several problems with regard to this message this morning. I had planned to speak on the church and mission. I knew that Tuesday was missionary day, but I did not realize that Dr. Cobb would steal all my thunder. But he did. And the problem was that I didn't have time to get another message ready, so I'll just have to give you what I had. The second problem relates to the fact that I don't know just how to start the message. But I hope that you noticed, and I'm grateful for the fact that the editors of our hymnal put a little note at the bottom of that hymn, "O Zion, haste." The note says, with regard to the word Zion, by extension, this has come to mean the people of God. So let us make that the beginning point. With regard to the scripture, which is always a good place to start too, by the way, we have the constituent elements of that which is involved in a commission to mission. I could start by talking about the word mission and point out all of the words in which that root word is involved, such as admission and submission and permission and commission and on and on. Well, of course, we are aware that admission is entrance into a community or into some situation. And we are aware that permission is the allowance to do so. And we are aware that submission indicates that we are sent under or with regard to some matter or principle. And commission indicates that we are sent together, but all of them involve the idea of being sent. And of course, the connection with the scripture is that Jesus said, when he read from the prophet Isaiah, "He has sent me to preach good news to the captives, to the poor, to the blind, to the oppressed." Jesus was sent. He was sent with authority and with a mission. I think this text of Scripture suggests his own awareness of what that mission was to be. Now, it would be natural, you would understand, that a professor preaching would be emphasizing the importance of preaching. But let us note that the community of faith, the community of believers, has come into existence as a result of preaching. Jesus proclaimed, and when his followers were sent forth, he said to them, "Go and proclaim." And the preaching, the bearing of witness to faith, the testimony of believers, is that which has given rise to the community which we call the church. And that church is commissioned, anointed of the Holy Spirit, entrusted with a message, and sent forth to fulfill the mission to which its creator has set it. So in the situation at Nazareth, we note that Jesus read, "He has anointed me. The Holy Spirit has anointed me. He has sent me to proclaim." And there was gathered that day an assembly of those who were committed. They were God's people, the people of God. And there was a book which contained the message which bore the charge, the commission, and the essence of the proclamation. Now, when we transfer that to our understanding of the church, let us remember that the church is a community of believers created by faith in the witness, but at the same time, a community charged with the task of proclaiming its faith and perpetuating itself. It is the believing community, but it is also the community which brings forth faith in others. That is a part of its task. The church also is important in that it is our link with our past. Just as the synagogue was Israel's link with its history, so to us, the church is our link with our past. We know ourselves in regard to the history in which we participate, And we can never know ourselves fully and understand our identity except as we know it in the light of our religious heritage. We have received the witness of the ages through the church. The church has also been the conservator of the Bible, the scriptures. And again, the scriptures are important to us because here we have the essence of the message with which we are charged. There then we have the constituent elements that are involved in mission. The Holy Spirit to do the anointing, the church, the bearer of the message, the proclaimer of the good news, and the scripture, that in which the essence of the message is contained. Now, the importance of this is that unless we are aware of the importance of all three of the elements, we may miss radically that which is essential to our mission. Let us illustrate it. And by the way, I hope that you will not read Emil Brunner's chapter on the witness of the church in Revelation and Reason, because if you do, you'll discover that a lot of my ideas for which I'm indebted to Brunner for a lot of these ideas. So don't go read that, please. But if you will remember that an emphasis upon any one of these three to the neglect of the other two is an incomplete or really not sufficient recognition of the fullness of the mission, then you'll get what I'm talking about. To illustrate it like this, as Brunner does it, we have, for one hand, the idea of the fundamentalist, that the Bible alone, the Word of God, is sufficient, and that there is no need for an awareness of the tradition. The church can be neglected. All you need is the Word for your redemption, your salvation. But the person who does the emphasis on the Scripture and the Scripture alone, the literalness of the Scripture, fails to realize that the Scripture upon which he places his emphasis is the Scripture which the church has given him. He receives that Scripture through the church, and the church has interpreted and proclaimed that Scripture throughout the ages. An emphasis upon the church to the neglect of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit results in a non-historical traditionalism, which is best typified by the pattern of Roman Catholicism, in which tradition supersedes the Scriptures, and faith becomes not faith in the person of the Christ, but faith in what one is taught by the church, and ultimately really becomes faith in the church itself. The third aberration to which we may be prone is the emphasis upon the Holy Spirit alone. This is that trend which we might think of as the charismatic movement in our day, or a kind of a mystical spirituality or spiritual mysticism. But to put it simply, it's the idea that salvation comes by a direct and unmediated action of the Holy Spirit, in which you don't need either the Scriptures or the church. Now, what we're saying is that we can so emphasize the importance of the Bible as to fail to understand what all we need for our mission, for the fulfillment of the mission. We can so emphasize the importance of the church that we fail to get the idea, or we can so emphasize the place of the Holy Spirit. But interestingly enough, we have among us persons who seem to bring together all three of these, but hold them each in its own separate slot without realizing the interrelationship between the three. That it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the community of believers, charging them with a message that is embodied in the Scriptures, and that the wholeness of this understanding is important to the fulfillment of the mission. Now you say, well, what does all of this have to do really with the idea of the mission of the church? Well, let me put it like this. When we think about mission, so often we think about sending out missionaries. We think of the role and function of the church as being the role and function of calling out from among ourselves individuals whom we then send forth to proclaim this message of which we speak. Well, let me put it like this. The church does not send missionaries. God sends missionaries. The church does not send missionaries. The church is missionary. As a matter of fact, if we understand the name which we have attached to ourselves, we should be very grateful that we do call ourselves missionary Baptists. And some of those who are seeking around for a new name for our convention might well turn their thoughts toward the idea of saying, let's call ourselves missionary Baptists or even apostolic Baptists. Because that would, if we are true to our nature, if we are true to the nature of the church, that is what we would be. Now, we do involve ourselves in mission. We do support mission. We do participate in mission by prayer and by the giving of our monies and by all kinds of things. But let us never forget that it is the whole church that is missionary. Now, this has some suggestion for us with regard to our concern at the moment about bold mission, but even more with our larger concern about our missionary task. Because you see, if the church is missionary, if the whole church is the instrument of mission, this means that there is no limit to those who are to be involved. We talk about 5,000 missionaries is over against 2,500. But when I think about a world population of 3.5 billion people, I'm rather doubtful that 5,000 missionaries are going to let every human being in the world hear the gospel by the year 2000. Well, what about 12 million? If we can find all 12 million of us, or 13, or even 8 million or 9. Why not everyone? And not just Baptists, missionary Baptists, or apostolic Baptists, or Southern Baptists, but how about the whole Christian communion? The whole church is the missionary to the world. And why should we not think about praying with and for and by our Christian brethren across this whole wide world to be involved in the mission task? And I don't know whether all of the millions of Christians in the world today can let every human being on this globe hear the Word of God by the year 2000. I pray that we can. But I can say also that there is no limit in the extension of time for the mission of the church. We have been reminded that we are always just one generation away from paganism. And if by the year 2000 we do cause every human being on the face of this globe to hear the Word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the year 2020 or 25, and some of you people will be still living in those years. By those years, there will be another generation of human beings to hear the gospel. And with the explosion of the population, there will be more people to hear it than we can hardly imagine possible. And again, there is no limit to those who shall be the missionaries and where they shall mission. You are just as much a missionary as the person who goes to Africa or South America or anywhere else. And the persons to whom you preach Sunday by Sunday and with whom you minister week by week are missionaries. Now we need to remember this, because the Word of God needs to go to the person next door just the same as it needs to go to the person across the ocean. And we are surrounded by persons who are religiously, spiritually, uninformed, illiterate, ignorant, if you will, persons who need to hear this word which we proclaim. And we are just as much responsible to proclaim that word with our lips and our lives as are those for whom we pray and for whom we give dollars to support to go across the ocean or anywhere else. The church is the missionary. God sends the church into the world to proclaim the redeeming gospel. And the important thing is that where Jesus is, there is the church. And our mission, if I understand it, is to bring Jesus to everyone who needs to know him and his love and his redeeming grace. And he prayed in the last hours of his life about that issue, as he prayed to his Father, "Father, as I have been sent, wilt thou also send them?" And then a little later, John records that he said directly to his disciples, "Even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And I think he was speaking across the years to you and to me. And so that's why I can sing and hear those words, "O Zion, haste thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light." Let us pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and always.